Lord, you tell us that all scripture is breathed out by you, that it's able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, and that it's useful for teaching us and rebuking us and correcting us and training us in righteousness, so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And therefore we pray that as we look at this word of yours now, breathed out by you, that you would be doing each of those things in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. What is the normal Christian life? Is there any such thing? And if there is, what should it look like and feel like? Because you want to know, don't you? You wouldn't think much of a doctor who prescribed you some strong medicine for a serious illness that you had, but didn't bother to explain what taking that medicine would actually be like. Good doctors take the trouble to talk through that kind of thing so that you don't panic when things are going like they're meant to, but so you realise when they're not. And in just the same way, God tells us what trusting and following Jesus will be like as well, what it should look like, what it should feel like, so we don't panic when things are going like they should go, and so we begin to realise and spot when they're not. So what should the Christian life, the normal Christian life, look like and feel like? Well, tonight we're looking at one of Paul's answers to that question. Do you remember how the bit we looked at last week ended? Just have a glance back up to verses 10 and 11. I want to know Christ, Paul says, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. There is something very attractive, very refreshing about people who are just very straightforward and open about their desires. And Paul is like that. Paul, what are you after in life? We could ask. I want to know Christ, he says. I want to know Jesus better. In this life now, I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings hand in hand through this life. And then at the end, when that's all over, I want to be part of the resurrection from the dead. I want to be one of the people who are raised like Jesus because we belong to him. It's a great ambition. I hope it's ours. I really hope it's ours. Of course, there is a danger in saying something like that, isn't there? There are two dangers, actually. First, there's a danger of giving a false impression about ourselves, that we're sort of further along the road towards maturity and knowing Christ than we actually are. You know that temptation that we often feel to present ourselves as if we're in better spiritual shape than we actually are. So we turn up to our small group, perhaps, and it's one of those weeks where we're feeling riddled with sin. We're so conscious of all sorts of things that we're getting wrong, and we're feeling really discouraged by something that's going on in our lives, and maybe we've got questions about God going around our head that we don't even think we should ever have. And then someone asks us how we're doing, and we say, yeah, I'm fine, thanks. Is there anything I can pray for you this week? They say, no, not really, we answer. Because we so want to make them think we're doing better than we really are. Well, let me assure you, Christian leaders feel that temptation as well. It's very easy to say something from a lectern or in an email or in Paul's case in a letter. Something good, something that should be said, and then to think, oh, they'll be so impressed by that. They'll think I'm such a great Christian because I said that or because I wrote that. When actually we know we're a mess as well. And that leads to a second danger too. Others get discouraged because if someone's giving the impression they're miles further on in the Christian life than they actually are, that they've almost achieved perfection, but we're feeling riddled with sin or battered by what's going on in our lives, or we've got these questions we hardly dare ask going around our heads, we're going to feel even more discouraged than we already were. Why don't I feel like them? We'll think, is there something wrong with me? Which is why verse 12, Paul goes on in the way that he does. He's told us his aim. He tells us where he wants to go. He wants to know Christ and to be raised like him. But now as he begins this description of the normal Christian life, he tells us where he actually is. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. You see, the first thing the normal Christian life should involve is realism. Not getting ahead of ourselves, not kidding ourselves, but just being realistic about where we're really at. Don't get me wrong, Paul is saying. I meant every word of verses 10 and 11, but don't for a moment think I'm claiming more than I am. Don't you for a moment think that because I said that, I already know all there is to know of Christ, or that I think I'm already enjoying all the benefits of the resurrection from the dead to come. And maybe we think, yeah, no offence, Paul, but we never for a moment suspect you of enjoying all the benefits of the resurrection from the dead. You're writing from a prison cell. It doesn't need saying. But actually, it's amazing how often it does need saying. It's amazing how often Christians are tempted to think and speak as if we are, or we should be, living further down the storyline of what God is doing in the world than we actually are. So we got an email a couple of weeks ago from a lovely Christian lady. No one here. That doesn't mean there aren't lovely Christian ladies here. There are, but this one wasn't from this church. Her husband is in really poor health and not getting better. And please pray for him, she said. Pray for him to get better, of course, gladly. She went on, please join us in claiming Jesus' total victory over sickness. Join us in claiming the freedom from sickness that we're meant to enjoy in him. Sorry. I'm not saying Jesus doesn't sometimes heal people today, but when does the Bible say Christians can expect complete freedom from suffering and illness? Not now, but when Jesus returns. I mean, verse 10, there it is. For now, God's plan often involves a whole load of sharing in suffering for us. So why kid ourselves by talking as if somehow, if we got things right, if we claimed with enough confidence, you know, we'd experience freedom from suffering now? Why discourage ourselves by talking as if God has promised something now that actually he hasn't, that he says is for the future? Why discourage those who are ill and aren't getting better by implying that something's wrong when actually things are just going as God said they often will go in the world? But it's amazing how often we do that. It's amazing how often we want to push beyond the stage in God's great plan that we're actually in. And we need this dose of realism that Paul gives us here. And as we were thinking just now, it's amazing how often Christians, and especially Christian leaders, fall into the trap of giving the impression they are way further down the line of knowing Christ and being made like him than they actually are. And of course, if we manage to keep our real lives hidden away from where most people can see, you can often get away with it. But it's so discouraging for others, because if someone gives the impression they've got everything sorted, they've almost achieved perfection, they know Christ as much as it's possible to know him, it's just going to make others think there must be something wrong if they haven't got everything sorted too. I mean, who knows? Maybe there were some people from this church in Philippi, Paul's writing to, who'd heard some Christian leaders talking like that. Maybe they'd gone to some conferences or something like that, and they'd seen the Christian leaders up on the stage talking as if they were on another spiritual plane altogether, and everyone else there was sort of lucky to be able to bask in their presence and their glow for a little while and sit under their ministry for a little while. And now here they are, and they're back in church in Philippi one Sunday, and they're listening to this letter being read as it would have been read to the church gathered there, and they've just heard verses 10 and 11. I want to know Christ. I want to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And one of them turns to his neighbour who's at the conference with him the day before and sort of rolls his eyes as if to say, oh, not again, here we go. Even Paul's doing it now. Another leader talking as if he's got everything sorted, as if everything about him is brilliant. Great, just what we need. And then they hear verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. What did Paul just say? He hasn't got everything sorted. I've not heard someone say something like that before. Maybe it's not such a surprise that I don't feel so sorted. Maybe feeling like a mess in so many areas of my life is not a sign that something's badly, badly wrong. It's just kind of how it is at this stage in God's plan. The Christian life should involve realism. But second, it should involve pressing on. Not using realism as an excuse for not trying. Not thinking, well, if I'm always going to fail this side of heaven, then what's the point of bothering? But pressing on to know Jesus better and to be more like him. That's how Paul goes on into verse 12. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Have you ever run a marathon or a half marathon or a 10K? Or maybe not, maybe you've just got horrendous memories of cross-country running from back when you were at school. you remember the serious runners? Not necessarily the fastest ones, but the ones who were absolutely determined to do the very best time that they possibly could. So there was no ambling around for them. There was no stopping for a breather at the first sign of a stitch. There was no getting discouraged by the getting distracted by the encouragement of the crowd. They just pushed on, eyes, mind fixed on that finishing line. Totally focused on getting there, straining every sinew to get there as quickly as they could. Paul says that's how the race of the Christian life is meant to be run. Don't get me wrong, he's saying, I don't know Jesus anything like I one day will. There are so many benefits of being raised from the dead that I don't yet know, I don't yet share. Of course I don't, it's not yet happened. I am so far from being the person that I should be, but I am giving everything I have got to get there, he says. To know Jesus better, to become more like him. Can I ask you a question? What are you straining for in life at the moment? I mean, imagine we sort of got together the people who knew you best and your best friends, the people you live with, your closest colleagues at work, the person at your bank who has access to your account and can see how you manage your money, all that sort of stuff, and ask them to work out what they think really makes you tick. What is the thing in life that you're straining towards? That's top of your priority list all the time. What would they say? Not what would you like them to say, what would they actually say? To excel at jobs, get up that ladder as fast as we think we should. And never to let anybody else down, make sure everyone around us in life is happy. And to find or win the person of our dreams. To enjoy life, enjoy a lifestyle that we think we deserve, have a nice house. Make sure our children's lives are as happy and successful as they could possibly be. To enjoy the satisfaction of just getting lots of things done, because that's what makes us tick. Or might they think together for a while and then say, well, actually, it's obvious. They want to know Jesus better. It doesn't matter. They're like rock, you know, a stick of rock. It doesn't matter where in your life you cut them. It's just obvious they want to be more like him. One of the sad things in church life is seeing people who, when they first came to Jesus, were just on fire for him. They were so excited. They were pressing on, straining towards the end. And then they get a bit further on, often around the middle stage of life, and just sort of go off the boil. They're not pressing on to know him anymore. Actually, they're pressing towards other things instead. So now Jesus just gets sort of fitted in around those other things instead. So they come to church when they can. They rush in, rush out very often. They read the Bible and talk to him when they can, but not nearly as often as they used to. And you try to talk to them about it, and they get a bit indignant. You don't understand. I'm just so busy, they say. Yeah, I know you are. You want to respond. But can't you see? Because others can. Jesus isn't at the top of your life anymore. Paul is so different. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He presses on to take hold of Jesus. Sometimes the problem is not so much that we get distracted by other goals that sort of lie in front of us, it's that we spend all our time looking backwards. I was reading a fascinating interview this week with Mark Cavendish, the cyclist, the sprinter, and he was talking all about what it's like when you get to the final sprint stage of a really long road race. You've maybe seen it on TV, and how the one thing that you must always do is keep looking forward. You must never, ever look back, because you are so close to other cyclists, just centimetres away from them, going so fast. One look back, and you and they will just be down and badly hurt as well. And Paul says it's like that in the Christian life as well. Don't look back, he says. It's dangerous if you do. Middle of verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on. It's so easy to look back though, isn't it? Do you find that? Go back in life in our minds and start digging around in the dustbin of our sin and pull some of those things we've done out and relive them in our minds and beat ourselves up. How could I ever have done that? When the Lord is looking at us saying, what are you doing there again? I forgave that. I want you today to spend your time thinking about how you can serve me today. Or maybe it's not the sins that we go back to, it's the good things. So we get off, go find the shelf and get down the sort of photo album of our Christian achievements and dust it off and start leafing through. All the things that we did for him back then. I remember meeting a slightly older Christian couple once who were really keen for me to understand just what solid Christians they were. It's just, the more they talked, the more obvious it became that everything they talked about was 20 years ago. It's extraordinary. And they told me about the church they'd been part of 20 years ago, all the ways they'd served, the camps they'd been on, the Christian leaders they'd known 20 years ago. Everything was 20 years ago. And as if to say, well, with all that under our belts, we must be fine. What does Paul say? Forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on. You see, if the Christian life is like a race, if it's like a track race, the thing that defines us, the thing that counts, is not how brilliantly we started the race. It's not the really hard second lap we ran. It's the next 10 metres. And if it's like a marathon, it's not the awful first mile where everything went wrong, or the brilliant 12th mile where we suddenly thought, hey, I can do this. It's the next one. It's whether we're still pressing on and straining towards the goal. So I guess the question this asks is, are we? Are you? Am I? Maybe the trouble is we just don't know how we can. It feels like maybe you go out for a run sometimes and you sort of do that thing of trying to make it more manageable by you run between lampposts. So you always look ahead to the next one but never any further because you think, well, I might make it to the next one. We'll worry about what comes afterwards when we get there. But now you're looking at the next lamppost, you just think, there's no way I can make it to that one. And the person you're with is going, yeah, come on, you can do it, you can do it, as if just by shouting at you will sort of somehow mean that you can do it. And for all kinds of fairly obvious reasons, you're thinking, no, I really don't think I can this time. People can shout at us all they like, it won't make any difference at all. But notice this is different. Just notice the context within which we do this pressing on. Remember, it wasn't ultimately our idea to run this race. Verse 14 says, we've been called into it by God himself. And as we strive to take hold of this prize, end of verse 12, look who's already taken hold of us. Jesus himself. Do hear that encouragement. If you're running this race and you're thinking, I don't think I can get to the next lamppost in my Christian life. You've been called by God the Father and you're being kept by God the Son. And so however weak and weary you feel, it's not just down to you. So press on. Third, it's about remembering where we belong. We should remember where we belong. Do you remember that thing about Philippi that we saw a few weeks ago? How Philippi was a colony of Rome. So if you lived in Philippi, you were a citizen of Rome, not of Philippi. So people in Philippi, they looked to Rome for their identity in the way that, I don't know, people in Gibraltar or the Falkland Islands look to the UK for their identity. Today, that Roman citizenship was such a big deal for them. Now have a look at the beginning of verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. And can you imagine how the Philippians must have heard that as a bit of a shot across the bows? A reminder that as people trusting Jesus, they belong to heaven way, way more than they belong to Rome. Just as if we're Christians today, if we're trusting Jesus, it is way more significant that we're trusting him than it is that we're British or American or whatever other nationalities we might have. So remember it, Paul says, and live it out. You belong to heaven, so live by the standards of heaven and fix your eyes on those who do. Copy them, verse 17. Join with me, with others, in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Because, verse 18, there are so many, even within the church, who don't do that. I wonder what it would have been like to have been in that room with Paul in that cell as presumably he dictated these words. What it would have been like to have been his scribe at that point, at this point. So you're there
head down, scribbling away, listening really hard, concentrating really hard. You write in verse 18, "For as I've often told you before and now say again," and then there's a silence. And then you realise it's an even longer silence than normal, and you look up and the tears streaming down Paul's face. He's gone again, you think. "Paul, shall we break for a bit?" No, Paul says, "Tell them." Verse 18, "I now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." It breaks his heart to think of them. Because even within the church, within local churches, Paul knew, within local churches like ours, he knows there are people who go by the name Christian. You think they're okay with God, claim an allegiance to the cross, but whose lives show they're actually enemies of it. Because they're living in a way that just tramples all over the freedom from the power of sin that Jesus says he won for us by his death on the cross. So verse 19, their destiny is destruction. May look like part of God's people sometimes, but headed for hell. Why? Their God is their stomach. That doesn't mean they sit there consciously worshipping their bellies. It's a sort of graphic way of saying they're not controlled by the Lord, they're controlled by their own appetites. No matter what it is, food, drink, money, sex, power. If it feels good, they go for it. Their glory is in their shame. They don't shy away from morally disgusting things. They're proud of them. And their mind is on earthly things. But verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. So don't live like that, Paul is saying. If you're following Jesus, remember where you belong. Make sure you live by heaven's values now. Just like you could almost imagine a British ambassador somewhere around the world gathering the staff in his embassy. In her embassy occasionally, saying, "Look, I know we live in France or Burkina Faso or wherever it is, but don't forget, we don't belong here. We belong somewhere else, so we expect to be different when we walk out. We dance to a different tune." What does it mean to be a gardener or a doctor or a teacher or a salesman or a soldier or a scientist or a husband or a wife or a mum or a dad who belongs to heaven? Are we living it out? And is that obvious when we go out from here and rub shoulders with other gardeners and doctors and teachers and salesmen and soldiers and scientists and husbands and wives and mums and dads? Paul says it should be. Remember where we belong. And then finally, fourth, the normal Christian life involves waiting as well. It does involve being realistic. It involves recognising we're not at the end yet. Those thorns had pierced his brow, wrists and ankles torn open where his body weight had pulled him down on the nails. But 3 days later, alive again in a body so different. So glorious. Because he'd smashed through death and been raised gloriously on the other side. We're not told much about what his body looked like. We get those tantalising glimpses, don't we? Glimpses. Jesus' body, so solid and glorious, he was able to pass through locked doors like you or me walking through smoke today. See what it says? If you're trusting him, what he's going to do for you. How do you feel about your body? Your lowly, aging, failing, sagging, aching body. I'm not being rude. I'm just quietly in your head. Don't do this for real. Put a mental hand in the air if you quite like the idea of having it transformed. Quite a few hands. I thought there would be. Mine's up too. Verse 21, great. He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We know he can do it. We've seen it happen because we've seen it happen to his. right in the middle of history. And so one day we know he'll do it for us too. Can't wait for that. But for now we do. Because we don't kid ourselves, don't get ahead of ourselves. We're realistic about the stage in God's plan we're currently in and the imperfect people that we are. But we're pressing on towards the goal because there's so much more of Jesus to know and so many more ways to become like him. We remember where we belong, living here on earth, but citizens of heaven. And we wait for the day he comes from there. Let's pray. Thank you so much for your kindness, dear Father, in passages like this that straighten out our understanding and our expectations of what the Christian life will be like. We're sorry about all the times we want to get ahead of ourselves and kid ourselves that we're more perfect than we are. But somehow we're enjoying the benefits, final benefits of the resurrection now. We're sorry about all the times we kid ourselves and discourage others by doing that. Help us to be realistic. And as we understand your grace towards us, to have the confidence to be realistic, because we know how loved we are in Christ. Help us, please, to be pressing on, though, and not just thinking, well, if we're not going to be perfect, what's the point? Help us to press on to know Jesus better. We pray that he would be the one that we're straining towards in our lives. And if we need to redirect our focus from other goals that we're fixed on at the moment, please help us to do that. Help us not to look backwards and obsess about wrong things or right things we've done in the past, but to keep running hard, even this next week, as we go out into this next week. Help us to strain towards the Lord Jesus. Help us to remember where we belong. Thank you for the privilege of being citizens of heaven if we're trusting your Son. And help us, please, to live that out in all the different places we'll find ourselves this week. And in all those moments where we get discouraged by things going on around us and by ourselves, help us to look forward and to remember one day he's coming, and to be encouraged by how different and wonderful and glorious and perfect things will be when he does. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.